flipping through a magazine the other day, I came across an advertisement. I'm sure you've seen these kinds of advertisements where it's a perfume, and you turn the little page on the other side, and there's a sample of the perfume in there. And I saw this, like, oh, that's interesting. It's a perfume. Did you know that Britney Spears has a new perfume? And it's called Believe. Now, on it, it's like the name of it is, this perfume is in green, Believe, and the I is in pink. So Believe, I. And, you know, and you turn it over and you smell it. You know, the perfume smells pretty good, but frankly, the message stinks, okay? And the message is this, and not to, and I don't say this to belittle the very serious trouble that this woman is in. And she needs our prayers, okay? But here's the message, and I find it ironic when you consider what she is experiencing in her life, the choices that she's made, and what's happening now in her life here. But here's the name of this perfume called Believe, with the I emphasized in the title there. And it says this, the greatest freedom is to believe in yourself. The greatest freedom is to believe in yourself. I thought, isn't this a wonderful illustration of the fact that in fact the greatest belief, the greatest freedom is not to believe in yourself. It's to believe in Christ. What he's done. And that when we believe in ourselves, when we put our confidence in ourselves, what we want, following our own desires, our own agendas, the inevitable result, it's not freedom, is it? It's slavery. I find it ironic that just as this is coming out, we see, would you say that her life is freedom, that she knows true freedom now? No. So the greatest freedom is not to believe in yourself. The greatest freedom is to believe in Christ, what he has done for us. Been talking in the book of Galatians here, that the book is making two very strong points clear, that the Apostle Paul is making these points very, very clear to believers in Jesus Christ. The first one is that salvation is by grace through faith. Now, if you're a believer, if you've been around the church long enough, you've probably heard that expression many, many ways, many, many times. We can kind of go over, yes, I've heard that before, salvation is by grace through faith. But think about that for a moment. What is it saying? It is saying, if we are going to be rescued, if we are going to be redeemed from the bondage of sin and death, there's only one way. And it's God's initiative to us in saving us. And the only way we can be saved is by acknowledging and saying to God, I believe what you did for me, because I could never do it for myself. That's the heart of the gospel right there, isn't it? God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. But you know, there's another message in the book of Galatians. There's another part of the gospel message there too that says, not only has God done it for us in Christ, and our part is to believe and to trust in that, fact is too is that sanctification or growth in the Christian life is by grace through faith. We want to add ourselves into the mix all the time, don't we? Now again, at the risk of being, I don't want to be misunderstood here. Of course, we need to take responsibility, don't we? We need to have some hard choices. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But there is a problem, though, when we rely on ourselves to do that instead of trusting in the grace that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. We're saved. We're delivered by grace through faith. And we also grow by grace through faith. This is something that God does for us and in us as we work with His Holy Spirit. And yeah, it means some hard choices sometimes. It means saying no to the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a battle, isn't it? But it's a battle that we cannot win if we're depending upon ourselves. It's won through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit living in us. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4? Book of Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 8 through 20 here today. Paul is saying something here amazing to these believers in Galatia, and it is true of us as well today as believers in Jesus Christ. He says that we've been set free in Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin and death. We've been set free in Jesus Christ. In fact, we are no longer slaves, but we are sons and daughters of God. And God has given us everything, every spiritual blessing that we could have, God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We back up to verse 7. He says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son or a child of God. And since you are a son, a daughter, a child of God, God has also made you, has made you also an heir. God has given you everything. Let's continue the thought here. Paul says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were by nature who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. So Paul is dealing with a church here that was in danger, a grave danger, falling victim to false teachers. They had the pure, true gospel. They knew what it was. They knew what it was to be free in Christ. They had the joy of the Lord. And then these teachers had come in and said, oh, no. You've got to add works to this. You've got to be like the Jews. These are Gentile believers here. You need to start obeying the Old Testament law, and you need to start doing all these things here in order to truly be right with God. It's not just believing in Jesus. You need to do all this other stuff here too. As a result, they were becoming enslaved again to human reasoning about what a right relationship with God is like, how it's achieved. Thinking it's not by grace through faith. No, it's you got to do this and this and this in order to be right with God. And losing the grace of God and threatening the purity of the very gospel. Goes on to say here then, they're in danger of a foolish return, of going back from where they were. Where were they before? Well, they were slaves to worthless gods. Now, in the context here, he's saying they were in bondage to these false gods. These are the gods of Roman religion. Zeus and Hermes and all the gods of the pantheon that you learned about in high school. That they were worshiping these gods, and they were in slavery to this falsehood. You were slaves to that. You weren't truly free. But then something amazing happened to them, just as something amazing has happened to you. They came to know God. That is salvation. Salvation from a human perspective. Isn't the way our salvation looks to us from our perspective is we think that we came to know God. You know, once here we were in the darkness, we were kind of wandering around in this darkness here, and then we believed in the gospel, and now I've come to know God. To know God, not just know facts about God or that God is there, but to know God on a personal, intimate level. It's a relationship there. You were in slavery to this worthless religion here, these idols, but then you came to know the true and the living God. That's how it looked from their perspective, and that's how it looks from our perspective, isn't it? But as we know from a previous series, there's a lot more to salvation than just the way it looks from our perspective, isn't it? Paul kind of gives another perspective, God's perspective. He says, "You, now that you know God, or rather are known by God," salvation from God's perspective, "that He has always known you and loved you, and you came to realize that. God came to know you, but He's known you and loved you eternally, hasn't He?" So you know God, or rather are known by God. You were in slavery to this false religion, and now you have this intimate relationship with God. And now you're turning away from that. And he's stunned. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved to them all over again? They've come to know personally, intimately, deeply, the true God. And Paul says, how can you turn away from that and go back to this worthless religion? Like I said, fortunately, that doesn't happen in the church today, does it? People don't turn away from a relationship with the true and the living God and return to worthless religion, do they? How can you do that? He says it was a system that was weak. Religion has no power to save you, does it? It can't justify you. It can't make you right with God. It can't save you. And it has no power to transform you. Religion, human efforts to reach God, has no power to save you or to transform you. It's only God's power and God's grace reaching down to us that has the power to save and transform us. That's why Paul says it's weak. And he says it's miserable, it's worthless, useless. It cannot do for you what God has already done for you in Christ. There is no inheritance, divine inheritance in this. And he says the principles of that system, these weak and miserable principles, are of the world. In other words, human reasoning, human thinking. How am I made right with God? Well, what I do, my efforts. How do I continue to be in a right relationship with God? Well, what I do. Again, I'm not saying there isn't a responsibility that we have to take up as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a responsibility of dependency, isn't it? Recognizing that it's only God who has the power to change and transform us to make us like Christ. So they were in danger then of returning to these worthless things, these worthless gods here. And there was an attitude, a problem, that there was a wrong basis for favor with God. Thinking, okay, God has saved me in Christ. Maybe now there are some things I need to do in order to keep God's approval and favor on me. Again, you know what the problem is, why it can be so confusing here? And as we're going to go on in future messages here, as we go on in the book here, is that, you know what, there is a part of our salvation which is our side, isn't it? Which is things, the decisions and choices that we make. And sometimes it's hard work sometimes to follow the Lord faithfully, isn't it? It's a lot easier just to give in to our sinful desires and inclinations. It's a lot easier to give in to selfishness. It isn't easy to pursue holiness as God calls us to. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about this whole idea of self and inserting self into it, that it's all about me and my efforts and my energy and my strength and my resources. It's about religion and not about that relationship with God. And so then, they were trying to be right with God. They were trying to earn God's favor by observing certain elements of the Old Testament law, thinking that this is how, that somehow that God is smiling on them now and they're in a better position because they're doing these certain things here. It says what? Days and months, seasons and years. The days is talking about the Sabbath laws. Months, new moons, seasons, Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, years, the Jubilee, all of these things that God instituted for His people Israel, and now they're seeking to do all of those things. Now, is there something wrong with those seasons, with those festivals and that? There's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. The problem was, is it was a basis for favor with God. They were trying to add that to salvation by grace through faith and sanctification by grace through faith. They did it because they thought that somehow they would earn some special favor from God by observing these certain ceremonies and laws and seasons and holidays. But Paul has made it very clear that we're saved, we're made right with God only by grace through faith. And we grow in that by grace through faith. What we do is important, but it's not the basis of our favor and acceptance with God. It's not how we grow with God. It's God's power in us. So Paul was very, very concerned here. Verse 11, it says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Have you ever felt that way sometimes in a relationship where you have just poured out your heart? You've poured out everything that you have to give. And still, for whatever reason, this person, they're just not getting it. Or you thought you got through at some point. You thought there was some understanding, some change. And then you come back a month later and it's like, didn't you get it before? Now, lest you want to come up here and feel like, that's right, come on up here with all of us who have felt that way and start pointing fingers. Have you ever, in all honesty, have you been the person on the other end of it? Where it's like, didn't you get? You're the one who didn't get it. And so Paul is in fear that everything that he has done, all the time that he has spent with them explaining and teaching, correcting, reproving, praying, encouraging, months and months and months of that, pouring out all that he had, this my efforts, it's a picture of just a giving it all you've got. And yet here they are, wandering off into spiritual slavery again. He's afraid of that. He's trembling at the thought that he's wasted all of that, that he's going to lose these people to this false way of thinking. You know, I like preaching and teaching in the New International Version. I think it's good to compare some other translations sometimes. But I really like the way the New Living puts this passage here. So we've gone through these verses. Listen to verses 8 through 11 in the New Living. He says, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you, perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. A terrible situation here. Paul is deeply burdened. Has it all been for nothing? Has it all been for nothing? He doesn't want it all to just go down the drain, so he makes a strong personal appeal to them. A strong personal appeal, saying, live in freedom. Live in freedom. Verse 12. I plead with you. He's begging them, please listen to me. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. New Living puts it this way. It says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. Paul is saying here is after Paul. Now, Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees, wasn't he? He followed the law to the letter in his own human efforts, and he was in bondage to that. And said that after he was converted, after he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he was set free from that. He was a Jew who was set free from the bondage of the law, of trying to earn favor with God by human efforts. He had been free from that. And now here are these Gentiles who were not in bondage to the law. They were in bondage to something else, to these worthless so-called gods. But it says now they were not under the bondage of the law. And yet now that they've been saved, they want to put themselves under that bondage. So Paul was set free from the bondage as a Jew. And now here are these Gentiles, they want to go under the bondage that Paul and the Jews have been set free from. So here's a fear. And then, in the nature of personal appeals, it's good to talk then, too, about a relationship there, too, isn't it? Sometimes what we say to the person, reasoning with them, reasoning from the Scriptures, is also an appeal to remember the relationship that they had. So don't you remember that relationship that we had? Paul had first visited them. It's described in the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. And he had gone to them and he had ministered to them even though he had been quite ill. Now the text doesn't indicate exactly what it was, but there's been some speculation on it. But a lot of Bible scholars believe that at the time Paul was ministering to the churches in Galatia, that he was gravely ill with malaria. That malaria was a very common problem in that region. And it's quite possible that he had contracted malaria and that he was gravely ill with this, and yet he was still there ministering to them. Of course, one thought that occurred to me that here's the Apostle Paul, gravely ill. And I thought, well, so much for the health and wealth gospel, right? But he was sick. And yet, how did they treat him? They received him warmly. They treated him kindly. He says, you treated me as if I were an angel from God, or even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That was how you treated me when I was with you. And there was great joy. You had the joy of the Lord. You had the joy of freedom in Christ. And there was great joy when I was there with you. You took great joy in what I was saying to you and what I was teaching to you in the pure gospel. Goes on to say they would have sacrificed their eyes for him. Some have thought maybe this is a reference to Paul's well-known eye problems. It is believed that he did have eye problems. It's possible. Or it might just simply be a very bold figure of speech in which he's saying, conveying the depth of their concern and their love for him. They had this wonderful personal relationship. He makes this appeal to him. Please, don't go back to slavery. You've been set free. Don't go back to that. Don't you remember when I was with you? Don't you remember the joy that you had? Don't you remember the love and the fellowship that we had? But now something had changed. And that happened in human relationships, doesn't it? It's one way, and then something happened, and you just know something has changed. It's not the same anymore. Something has changed. They no longer had joy, and they no longer had joy over him. But rather, they were acting as though he was their enemy now. You ever felt that way? You're in a relationship with someone, and something happens, and now it's if you're this person's enemy, and maybe you haven't done anything wrong. In fact, maybe, in the case of Paul here, Paul says, "What have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Because he loved them and cared for them, he told them the truth, and some of them didn't like that. So Paul had a different relationship with them. He had a different attitude toward these believers. A different attitude. These false teachers who crept into the church, they had impure motives and they wanted to pull the people away. They wanted to pull the people away from Paul and to themselves to follow after them instead of what Paul was teaching them. They were doing it because of their own selfish reasons. They were puffed up with pride and ego, and they wanted a following for themselves. But Paul saw these people as his dear children. And you know, I think this is a wonderful picture of spiritual leadership here. Paul's a wonderful example of spiritual leadership for us. And what was his attitude toward these people? Hey, follow me. I'm in charge here. You do what I say. God's put me in charge here. Now here's then laying down the law. Okay? Is that an effective model of spiritual leadership there? Now, there's a time when you got to stand up and lay it out, okay? That's a part of leadership. But not the attitude of, hey, I'm in charge here and you better listen to me. We see Paul's deep and grave concern for them. They're like his very own children, his spiritual children. And now they're being threatened here by these falsehoods. He felt like a mother in the pains of childbirth that in bringing them to believe, to receive and to believe the gospel, it was like going through childbirth and seeing them born again, made new, made right with God. And now here it is all over again. He feels like he's in the travail of childbirth all over again. In wishing them to be delivered from this false teaching and the disastrous consequences of this false teaching in their lives. Deeply concerned for them. And we see then here too, in this passage, a picture then of what the Christian life is all about. Yes, we are delivered. We're forgiven by God. But then there's something that's supposed to be taking place in each one of us. In you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's something that's supposed to be taking place in us once we've placed our faith in Jesus. What is that? Transformation, change into the image of Christ. Becoming more and more like Christ in thought, in word, and deed. How many times have you heard that? Raise your hand if you've heard that that's the point of the Christian life, is to be transformed into the image of Christ, be made more like Christ. Okay. It's what it's all about, isn't it? That's at the heart of what the Christian life is. But honestly, and I'm not pointing fingers at everybody here. I'm pointing back at myself here too. Sometimes it seems we don't see the kind of transformation that there should be, do we? Why not? I'm not going to tell you that today. You're going to have to stay tuned. That's a another message down the line here. But for today, the Christian life is an exchanged life. The problem is, I think, when you don't see the transformed life, it's because I think people have fundamentally walked away from or misunderstood that the Christian life is an exchanged life. What does that mean? It's exchanging your life, your worthless old self life, for the new life that is yours by the Spirit of God in Christ. And depending on Him, following Him, and not depending on ourselves. It's an exchanged life. I think Paul states it very well in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And he says this. He says, this is what the Christian life is all about. Living the Christian life. Verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's it right there. I have been crucified with Christ. Your sin nature, that was judged on the cross with Jesus Christ. Crucified with Him. Problem is, it's not entirely dead in us, though, is it? It still is there if we seek to energize it by the choices we make. But we've been crucified with Christ, declared set free with Him, our sin nature judged, crucified with Him. And now it's no longer I who live, I'm in charge here, but Christ lives in me, Christ is in charge. It's about the lordship of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That Christ is in charge. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's an exchanged life. It's a life of faith in Christ. What is the Christian life? The secret of the Christian life? It's this. The life of Jesus in you. Let me say that again. The life of Jesus in you. The life of Jesus in you. The life of Jesus in you. And the life of Jesus in you. The life of Jesus in you is the Christian life. And this was Paul's desire for them. And unfortunately, he wasn't seeing it in them. They were going back to their own efforts, their own reasoning, their own thinking, instead of the life of Jesus in them, changing them and transforming them and making them more like Christ. They were becoming very nice religious people, I might say. Maybe that's, or maybe some not so nice. Sometimes very nice religious people aren't very nice, are they? They were not living the exchanged life, the life of Jesus in you. It's Paul's desire for them. It's God's desire for us today, isn't it? For you. He had a great desire, a wish that he could be with them and speak more gently with them about these things, but he had to be firm because of his grave concerns for them. I wonder, are you truly free in Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to be right with God by what you do? That our salvation, our right standing with God is what God's done for us in Christ. It's not just, well, I believe this and that, and I come to church, and you know what, there are things we need to believe, don't we, if we're going to be followers of Jesus. It's important for us to be in church. But that isn't the heart of the Christian life. It's not what it means to be a true follower of Christ, a believer. It's receiving it by faith. It's not about religion. It's not about being a religious person. There's a quote here I wanted to share with you that I think illustrates the dangers of religion. Religion, for our purposes here, it's trying to reach God by our own efforts rather than relying in God's grace. There's a story of John Wesley. John Wesley was a very nice man. He was a very religious man, but he didn't truly know Christ until later in his life. Somebody says, this is the Bible scholar John Stott talking about Wesley. He says, he was the son of a clergyman and already a clergyman himself. He was in ministry. He was a minister. He was orthodox in belief, religious in practice, upright in conduct, and full of good works. Sounds great, right? He and his friends visited the inmates of the prisons and workhouses of Oxford. They took pity on the slum children of the city, providing them with food, clothing, and education. This all sounds great. Nothing wrong with any of this, is there? It says, they went to church and to Holy Communion. They gave alms. They searched the scriptures. They fasted and prayed. But they were bound in the fetters of their own religion, for they were trusting in themselves that they were righteous, instead of putting their trust in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A few years later, John Wesley, in his own words, came to, quote, trust in Christ only for salvation, and was then given an inward assurance that his sins had been taken away. And after this, looking back to his pre-conversion experience, he wrote, I had, even then, all those good things that he was doing. Nothing wrong with what he was doing, the good things. The problem was he was trying to make that a basis of his acceptance before God. But he says, I had even then the faith of a servant or a slave, though not that of a son, a child of God. Christianity is a religion of sons and daughters, not slaves. So are you truly free in Christ by faith in what He's done for you? Are you living in freedom now, trying to earn God's favor in the flesh? Or are you controlled by the Spirit? The key word there is control. What are you controlled by, yourself or the Spirit? The Spirit of God living in you. More to come on that. Like that question that he asked there of them. It says, what has happened to your joy? Verse 15, what has happened to all your joy? Maybe some of you are asking yourselves that question here this morning. Has your Christian life and faith become a drudgery? Or where's your joy? Why is it so hard to grow as believers? Why do some people seem to grow so much more than others? Why is it always such a struggle? Why are these setbacks that keep happening to us? Why does that happen? I'm going to have to keep coming because I'm going to have more to say about that then. My question, though, today is have you embraced your freedom in Christ, trusting in Him alone? Are you seeking to live the exchanged life? Not that, okay, I'm a believer now, and God expects certain things, and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to try real hard to do everything I need to do, and I'm going to depend on myself and trust in myself to get it done. That's not the exchanged life. That's not the Christian life. That's the religious life. It's not the life of faith and freedom. The life of faith and freedom is a life of joy, of joyful obedience. Joy doesn't mean that we always feel great. Part of the Christian life is acknowledging its seasons, its dry times. But even in the hard times and the dry times, there can be the joy of knowing our final and ultimate destiny in Christ. Isn't that right? So is your faith a joyful life or is it a drudgery? Do you need some help in growing and learning more about what it means to truly live the transformed life, the exchanged life, Christ in you, the life of Jesus in you? We're going to have more to say about that when we get into that critical issue in chapter 5 of the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit, the for today, I want to encourage you to embrace your freedom in Christ. Don't return to a slavery of works righteousness. Don't return to the slavery of the Christian life as drudgery because you've forgotten that it's a transfer, it's an exchanged life. The life of Jesus in you. Let's pray. Father, you have set us free in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we put our faith in you, you have declared us righteous and holy before you. We've been crucified with Jesus. Our sin has been judged on the cross, and we have been set free. But God, how easy it is for us, even as believers, and even though we know better, how easy it is for us to turn back to those old ways of thinking, those weak and miserable principles of religion, of self-reliance. This idea that comes from the world that true freedom is to believe in yourself. No, true freedom is found in belief and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son sets you free, then we will be free indeed. So God, would you set free the captives here this morning? Set us free, Lord, in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.